Well, how's our church family doing this morning? Everybody doing good? I'm celebrating today because this is our second Easter season where we're not in Erie, Pennsylvania, and it's not snowing on Easter Sunday. So 1 year, I think we got 21 inches on Easter Sunday. Can you imagine such a thing? So, but we're glad to be here. We understand. For those of you who are new and visiting, I'm obviously not Pastor Matt. If that's the case, he grew a lot older and he grew hair. So but I'm glad you're here, and I look forward to a great day as we celebrate. We kick off Easter week, and today when I'm going to speak on Palm Sunday, and I'm not going to give any new information, no new insight that many of you in the scriptures know the scriptures know. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you and a conviction maybe in some areas of your life as it has been in mine preparing it. So we look at this particular week, and it's interesting. Today we call the triumphal entry, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem, as we'll talk in a minute, on a donkey. And he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. I'll discuss that in a minute. And the crowds on this particular day, which we would say is Sunday, were shouting Hosanna. And they were praising Jesus, even though that wasn't all of them. And we'll kind of unpack that in a minute. And then on Monday, as we move through this week, this celebration week leading up to Easter, Holy Week, if you want to call it that, Jesus will curse the fig tree for its fruitlessness, and he will cleanse the temple, he'll overturn the money changers' tables, and then he'll go back to Bethany, which is just to the east of Jerusalem, and spend the night. And he's going to go back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem for the remainder of the week. On Tuesday, he will teach in the temple, he'll give the parables of the wicked tenants, he'll condemn the Pharisees' hypocrisy and his seven woes of Matthew 23. He'll give the Olivet Discourse, and an interesting book of the Bible, an interesting chapter of the Bible that has a lot of prophecy in it, and that'll be in Matthew 24 and 25. And then it's on this day that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Wednesday, we believe there's no recorded events going on, and that was kind of a silent day. And that was on Wednesday. And then as we go into the rest of the week, as we find out, as we look at Thursday, which is a big day, on Thursday, the Sanhedrin plot the arrest of Jesus. And that was on Wednesday. On Thursday, we have the Last Supper. We have Jesus' great prayer in the garden just to the east of Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the great prayer there. That night would be the night that he is betrayed by Judas. The trials begin, and then we have Good Friday, where Jesus is crucified. And then the burial by Joseph or Arimathea before the sundown. And then Saturday, silence as Jesus' body lays in the tomb. And then Sunday, the empty tomb. So that kind of gives a very quick shotgun approach of everything that's going to take place. But I want to tell you today, as we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the issue of the triumphant entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. And it's interesting because this whole message, this whole sermon is based upon really a very simple statement, expectations versus reality. What did they expect and what was real? Now think about that just for a moment. We expect, our expectations, we have high expectations in some area and low expectations in some area. And for instance, my wife and I are flying to California on Monday, and we're flying on a major airline, but we've got the tickets that the peasants get. Do you understand? You know, we're going to be in the back of the plane. I believe we're allowed to breathe air. We get two bathroom breaks and maybe a seatbelt. But we're still going to get to the same place. So my expectations on Monday on that five-hour flight is very low. I don't expect a lot. And what we're finding that in life, expectations can determine how we treat people, how we react to theological issues. What are our expectations? I think about that. You know, you can have a job and the expectations of your job are not what you thought it would be. You quit, you get mad, you get angry. You have expectations in marriage sometimes that it's not what you thought it would be, and that can cause all kind of trauma and turmoil. Sometimes actually ends in divorce. We find that in my particular situation, my alma mater, Auburn University, we have very high expectations for our football team. And since we fire our coach every 3 to 4 years, and because one of our graduates is Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple Computers, we're able to pay out millions of dollars so we can get another coach, have high expectations, and then fire that coach. Now, here in Raleigh, there's not very high expectations for football because we understand that if you're an NC State fan, you really pray their high expectation, but it just never works out. I thought I'd throw that little jab in. I did have one on Duke, but I won't mention that with basketball just finishing up. But here's the point. Your expectations, if not met, can cause a lot of trauma. And what we find on Palm Sunday, and I'm going to read through the text here in a minute, is the people, not all of them, not many of those who followed Jesus from Bethany, where Lazarus had been risen from the dead just a few days before, but the large part of them, they had expectations of who Jesus was, and it didn't line up with what he said and what he did or any of his miracles, but they had in their mind, this is who Jesus was. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? When it didn't work out, they got angry. And the very crowd that we're going to hear in just a minute that was saying, Hosanna, and bringing the palms and laying them down in front of him, and the cloaks and all the issues of royalty, they ignored that he was on a donkey. They ignored the facts of why he was coming in. They ignored Zechariah 9:9, but they had in their mind, guess what? He's coming to clean out and clean house and get rid of the Romans because we don't like them. And because those expectations were not met, just like you get angry when your expectations aren't met, and I get angry when my expectations aren't met, the people that were saying glory to God, Hosanna, on Sunday, were holding up their fists, not all of them, but some of them, crucifying on Friday. They flipped completely because their expectations were not met. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bible, I'll have it on the screen as well. Let's walk through this as I unpack this text this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs him, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Humble, key by the way, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity we gather as a church family as we kick off Easter week, looking at this well-known event that takes place in the last week. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would be attuned to God's word, that you would speak to us, illuminate us. And for those here who are struggling with salvation, struggling with forgiveness of sins, boy, this is the week to really nail that down. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct, fill me with the Spirit that is being controlled by the Spirit as I speak this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. The crowd was thinking one way, but Jesus said he was going in another direction. Matthew 21:10 is interesting, and I just read that. When it entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Who is this? Now, the word stirred up suggests, it's an interesting word. When you look at that, it suggests the city was not just mildly curious, but deeply there was a lot of them that was disturbed. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to break this crowd out in a minute on who was, where they were located and how, as he came into Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, most of the crowd was outside of the city gates as he comes down from the east side of Jerusalem, from Bethany. As he comes down, we've been there, and my wife and I took a trip to Israel several years ago, and we actually saw that the specific route that Jesus took as he left Bethany going into the, what they call the Eastern Gates, which are now sealed up. They've been sealed up since the Ottoman Empire time. But this word suggests the city was not mildly curious. Maybe this was kind of a figurative earthquake that happened, because there was all kinds of emotions going on. Because who was this man? The people were emotionally and spiritually unsettled. What is going on here? And there's many areas of way to look at this particular text, but I think there's one thing is clear, is that the crowd got it wrong, at least on the majority of them, on Palm Sunday. Charles Spurgeon said this, I have a few quotes up. He says, they expected a king who would bring them victory over Rome, but instead he came to bring them victory over sin. They shout Hosanna with their lips, but held on to their own vision of deliverance in their hearts. John MacArthur says the following, the same people who cried Hosanna on Sunday shouted crucify him on Friday, proving that their allegiance was not to the true Messiah, I get this, but their own expectations of what the Messiah should be. Sound familiar today? A.W. Tozer said this, the tragedy of the triumphal entry is that people were willing to crown Jesus as king, but only on their own terms. When he did not conform to their plans, they turned on him. It's interesting. Not what I expected. And we all go through this. In life, we have expectations that when they don't turn out the way we want it to, we get angry. We're all like that. I pastored a church in Erie, Pennsylvania for 24 years, and we had to deal with a lot of things. One was the overwhelming kind of a movement that started. It happened here. It was the multi-level marketing plan. We'd have people that would get together and says, come over to my house. They would kind of trick you to go, and then they would try to get you to sell this or buy this. And you, it's a pyramid scheme. There's no other way to look at it, in my opinion. But they would do it. And the expectation was you're going to a friend's house because he's inviting you for dinner, and then you find out he's trying to sell you something. Now, some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Others know very well what I'm talking about. How about Verizon? A free iPhone 16 on us. First of all, you got to pay the tax in advance. You must trade in an iPhone 12 or newer. You must be a new subscriber. You must sign up for the most expensive plan. You must stay on the plan for 2 years, and it only works the third Tuesday of every month. I'm being sarcastic, so Verizon doesn't sue me if they hear this message. Tupperware, Amway, a free cruise, a free steak dinner. The expectations are one thing, but usually when you find out, you're not very happy. There's several things that have happened in our culture real quickly that we can relate to. Expectations. You know, we had the unsinkable Titanic that happened in 1912 that was not supposed to sink. We had the stock market crash of 1929, soon to be clearly close to what we had last week, but a time of economic boom, the roaring 20s. People believed prosperity would continue forever. Their expectations were totally drained from them. And they were in depression for almost 10 years. The attack on Pearl Harbor, and we can go on and on. And I threw the last one in there, Blockbuster Video. Can you imagine this? They had a chance to buy Netflix for just, I think it was $10 million. And says, nobody will ever just stream movies. People enjoy going into a store and picking a movie off a shelf, and they blew it. The expectations were totally undone. But as we look at the text today, I think I've said enough. The expectations of what the people expected did not line up with what Jesus Christ was and is. I think the best way to summarize Jesus' mission when he was in Nazareth, speaking at the church in Nazareth in his early part of his ministry, right outside of Capernaum, he said the following in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit is the Lord upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind and to set liberty those who are oppressed." Background noise was in the air during this time. There was a lot going on. Many in the crowd were aware of Jesus' arrival due to the spreading news. Jewish tradition held that the Messiah would reveal himself at the Passover. It's the Passover week. This must be happening. Daniel's prophecy had given a timeline, and many had connected the dots. This must be it. This is it. Here he comes. Now, we're kind of ignoring what he said. We're ignoring his followers, what they were doing, but it kind of lines up, and he is going to be the one that's going to free us from Roman bondage. Traditions of the time, why did they wave palm branches? That was a nationalistic symbol of a Jewish victory and liberation. One of the extra biblical books, First Maccabees, talks about it in chapter 13. The singing of Hallel from Psalm 113 to 118 was a traditional Passover practice. And the phrase of Hosanna, they were tying that to Scripture, meaning save us, we pray, O Lord. The Jewish expectations were primarily political, longing for a leader who would overthrow Rome and restore David's kingdom. You may ask who was in the crowd. Who was in the crowd? If I probably should have done this preparation for this message, showing a map. As he comes down from Bethany on the east side, he comes down to Bethany, takes a slight turn to the west, and then he comes down into the gates, and there was a long line of people following him, and a lot of the scripture references of the palm branches and the cloaks was really outside of Jerusalem, outside of the temple, because once he got in the temple, the tone even changed on Palm Sunday. Many of the people were welcoming Jesus, were pilgrims. They were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. The city, the area was being filled with the pilgrimage of Jewish people. They had heard about his miracles, particularly the raising of Lazarus just a few days before. That was the tipping point for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, because you can do all you want to, but when you raise somebody from the dead, we got to get rid of you, because people are going to start to believe you. They waved palm branches, they shouted Hosanna, recognizing him as a messianic figure. Some expected Jesus, many of them, if not most, to be a political and military leader who would overthrow the Roman rule. The Pharisees and the chief priests were also alarmed. Now, they were part of this crowd too, but they were toward the end of the text that I read, the group that says, who is this guy? They were sitting inside the walls of Jerusalem as he crossed into what we call the Eastern Gate. In fact, John 12:19 says this. They would say, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him, the Jews would be saying. There were Romans there too. They were part of the crowd, maybe a small group. We had Jesus' followers. We had casual you know, attenders or followers, you want to say that. We had the Pharisees there, and then you had the Romans. They just were kind of putting up with it. They were more than likely watching it closely, though they did not intervene at this stage. And then what we have, we call the casual people. Those just have, you know, it makes usually maybe the majority. They were excited, but they were uncommitted. They got swept up in the moment. Many of the same people were later influenced, no doubt, on Friday to say, crucify, crucify. So my big idea for you today is, what are your expectations of Christ? What are your expectations? Number one, let's walk through this text. Be excited. I say this a lot, that you're at the 9:30 service because you got two things going for you. I have to be done by 10:30 because they have a meeting afterwards, and I got to get ready for the next service. So if you want to go to a service that's short and sweet, this is the one to go to. And that is sarcasm at its best, okay? So anyway, but what were they doing? What are your expectations of Christ? Number one, let's look at the preparation. The preparation. It was so obvious right in front of them as Jesus set this up that they should have realized who he was. But they didn't. They took all this evidence, and you can make of it what you want to. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Can we do it? It's so obvious. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say, you shall say, the Lord needs them and will send them at once. This took place. Now, all of this takes place. Jesus is setting this up. He's saying, I'm giving you a picture of what I am doing. Please don't ignore this. Guess what? In one ear, out the other. They saw it. They made of it what they wanted to. And before we get too critical, we do the same thing. Everybody under the sound of my voice. Verse 5, I just, behold, your king is coming to you, key word, humble, mounted on a donkey, hint, 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 scripture being fulfilled, on the colt, a foal of a beast, a burden. Jesus made a clear distinctive. He was not coming to conquer, but to bring peace. A colt shouts out loud. A donkey. He's not coming for political retribution. Let's put Zechariah 9:9 on the screen there. Rejoice. This is the fulfillment there. It says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What are you trying to do? Jesus deliberately fulfills this showing that he comes as a humble king. Now, if we're going to look at horses, unlike horses, which are associated with war, the next slide, please, and the power of donkeys symbolize humility, servitude, peace. In Eastern tradition, kings would ride donkeys to signify peaceful intention, while horses were reserved for war. Did he come on a horse? No. He came on a donkey. Jesus' choice to ride on a donkey in Jerusalem fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which described the Messiah as a humble and bringing salvation while riding on a donkey. This emphasized Jesus' role as the Prince of Peace rather than a militant king. They got it wrong. By the way, we get it wrong all the time too, don't we? I know I do. We see what we want to see. I was on an airplane one time. I was talking to a lady about the Lord, and she was asking about, and I was kind of witnessing to her. I shared some scripture with her. I wasn't being obnoxious about it. In fact, she asked me, and then I never forget, as long as I live, what she said. I said, here's what the Bible says. And she goes, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I feel, and I know what I want. And I thought about myself, that's a shame, but aren't there Christians that are like that too? See, there's a lot of other examples in the Bible of people getting it wrong. I thought I'd throw a few others so we don't look at it and just think this is an unusual. How about Naaman? He expected a grand healing process. He was a Samaritan, a Syrian commander with leprosy. He expected Elijah to perform some elaborate healing ceremony, but instead Elijah simply told him to go wash in the Jordan River, which they considered a dirty river. Well, can't I go to something better than that? No, this is what I want you to do. He got it wrong. How about Peter? He expected Jesus to avoid suffering. When Jesus predicted his suffering and death, Peter rebuked him, saying it would never happen. Peter expected a victorious, conquering Messiah, not a suffering servant. And this is one of the guys that was with him. We all get messed up sometimes. How about the rich young ruler? A wealthy young man expected that his moral behavior and law-keeping would be enough for eternal life. When Jesus told him to sell everything and follow him, he walked away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to surrender his wealth. Martha expected Jesus to heal Lazarus before death, not after, and she was pretty mad about it. When Lazarus died, Martha told Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And I can go on and on. I got 20 or 30 of these I could give you. I'm not going to bore you with them all, but I will say this. This isn't the first time the expectations were missed. How often, ladies and gentlemen, do we miss what God is doing because we're too focused on our own plans and our own hurts and our own desires? The preparation was all to the point to peace with God from a Savior that would forgive our sin. Interesting. Number two, the proclamation. Let's look at that if we can. The proclamation. This proclamation, which I've titled verses 6-9, was spot on. But what they were thinking did not line up with what he said. Let's just read it through quickly. This is the proclamation. This is what they're saying as he comes walking toward the eastern gate from Bethany. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd, key most, spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The spreading of cloaks and branches on the road during Jesus' entry carries a significant symbolic meaning. Cloaks, what are cloaks? Spreading the cloaks was part of clothing. It was spent for honor. It was a profound act of honor and submission, typically reserved for royalty, which you could say that was probably not a bad thing they could have done. Actually, both of them were okay. It's just how they interpreted it. The gesture signified that Jesus was king. By laying their outer garments on the ground, the people were symbolically paving the way for someone they viewed as greater than themselves. Submission to authority. Now, the branches, which we call palms, also held symbolic importance. It also symbolized peace and victory. In Jewish culture, palm branches represented triumph and peace. They connected to the Jewish festivals. Sukkoth is a popular Jewish festival. Worshippers wave leafy branches while reciting Psalm 118. That's very well known. The celebration of God's presence. The palm branches were associated with the key idea that God was dwelling among them. By spreading the cloaks and palm branches, the crowd was effectively treating Jesus as royalty and acknowledging him as the promised Messiah. Nothing wrong with this. However, it's important to note that they misunderstood the nature of him being the Messiah and what he had said. Hosanna, which was said, the crowds shouted before him, were shouting, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They acknowledge that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Their expectation of salvation, though, listen to me, help me please, was political, not spiritual. It was all about get rid of my problem, not get rid of my sin problem. So what should they have said? What could they have done? Jesus was promising, he was proclaiming in this act with the colt, with the donkey rather, peace with God, repent. They were proclaiming it's time to take out the enemy Rome. If he can raise the dead, I'm sure he can wipe them out. My words, not theirs. What should they have done? Maybe they should have done what they did in Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3 when Jonah wouldn't preach to them. They should have put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. Jesus called for repentance. But the people wanted victory over Rome more than they wanted victory over sin. Think about this. Don't we get the same way? It may not be the government we're mad at, but it may be the person on the airplane that's going to sit next to me tomorrow that's going to have AirPods in and will pay their phone out loud while I can't sleep. You understand? This really is the kickoff day of missed expectations. All of us. You know, you have an expectation of something that is not met. And you talk to people that counselors, they all tell you missed expectations is one of the things that make people the most angry. There's a rapid shift in public sentiment that'll take place as the week goes on. Because even though this is not part of this message, but the rest of the week, Jesus no longer says, don't tell anybody this, don't do this. He's doing it in public. Man, he is out in front. He's going to preach in the temple. He's going to preach around the temple. He's going to do what he needs to do publicly. His days of, quote, hiding or telling people are over. He is revealing who he is. And the anger is going to get more and more and more. And I think in our culture, in my time, and we're all guilty of this. By the way, everything I'm saying, I'm guilty of. Missed expectations. You know, in pastoring a church for 20 years, 24 years, one of the things that people say, I'm leaving the church. And I say, why? It's because they named some expectation that had nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with doctrine, but had to do with some expectation that we did not do. And by the way, I failed and messed up many times. I'm not trying to say I was perfect, but I could only see the anger of missed expectations and what they thought a church was supposed to be. Do we send messages in our culture what we proclaim about Jesus? Last summer, my wife and I went to West Africa, to Senegal, Dakar specifically. And I miss that place so much because even though we were only there, 7 or 8, 9 days, I can't remember, the Christians there were persecuted. They couldn't bring a Bible in public. It was 100%. Muslim-oriented, but even the Muslims were kind of interested in what we were saying, and there was no pretense about anything. They were just glad to meet in a building, and I know we would get upset, and I'm not going to do this, but their services last like 2.5 hours, and I was saying, man, this is long for me, you know. But they sent a message to everybody in that building. Jesus Christ was number one in their life, and that's why they're there. Thirdly, let's look at verse 10. Now we get the puzzlement. Now, I can say I want to about the crowd. This, you know, you can look it up. I've studied it. I've read commentaries and, you know, people that have written far more, know more about this particular time frame in the temple than I do. But we got to believe as he was coming into Jerusalem, the majority of them were either with him to the end, some of them, And then as he got closer to the temple walls, it thinned out, and then the anger was even more, even on this day. But look at the puzzlement. And when he entered Jerusalem, key, entered Jerusalem. Now he's going into the city gates. At least that's the way I'm going to interpret that. The whole city was stirred up. Who is this? What? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Many in Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus' significance. Highlighting the contrast between the enthusiasm which was going on outside of the Jerusalem temple walls, if you want to call it, and the pilgrims and the skeptics. So there's a fairly large group here. A significant portion of the crowd that welcomed Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, though, would on Friday be saying, crucify. In fact, Matthew 27, verse 20 says this, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus who is Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And listen to what he said. And he said, Pilate said, why? What evil is done? They shouted the more, let him be crucified. There was a division. They saw him. He did not meet their expectations. It's interesting as we look at modern parallels in this. And modern parallels would be people today have access to Scripture. They have access to historical evidence. They have the testimony of transformed lives like me and you. But yet they still reject him. Yet many still fail to recognize Jesus. Luke gives a different account of this before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, which really gives a looking at the future of what he sees. And when he drew near Jerusalem, near he saw the city, he wept over and said, what that you, even you, had known this day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you and will not leave one stone upon another because you did not come to know the time of your visitation. That was a prophecy that Jesus was giving. So I say all this. The crowds waved palm branches, yet within days they demanded crucifying. They wanted a political king, not a suffering savior. Let me ask you this. Let's bring this to 2025. We celebrate Jesus, but we want a convenient helper, but ignore his call to surrender. We praise him as the King of Kings, but resist his lordship over our careers, our relationships, and our lives. We love his miracles, but we flee the cross. Let's do this as we celebrate as a church Easter week, Holy Week. Let's just don't hail him. Let's follow him. Let's repent like the prodigal. Return to God's grace, not just on Sunday, but in our daily choices of what we do, of loving God and loving others. Let's serve like a donkey, if that's the right word to use. Carry Christ into our homes, in our communities. And let's worship like Mary did just before, when she was with Lazarus. Pour out your best for Jesus, not just your lip service. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the crowd missed it because they sought power, not salvation. They sought preferences over what was right. When we leave today, Let's look at this wonderful week of what Christ has done for us. And yes, let's say Hosanna, glory to God. Let's do it in a way, looking at the suffering servant who died for my sins and yours. Not as someone who will meet all my little felt needs. And that may happen too. But that's not why he came. Can we pray together, please? Lord, may we surrender to him as the true king, embracing his peace and salvation with humble and sincere hearts. And let's all pray right now, God, help me to have the right expectation of this week, of what it means. If I'm not saved, or you don't know for sure you would go to heaven, or you're not sure your sins have been forgiven, I ask and that you evaluate that and pray and maybe meet with other elders and one of the people up front after the service, and they'll show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. Just confess your sin and cry out to him, and he will save you. Maybe there's an area in my life that we need to come forward to, because our expectations have caused us to lose our testimony with others. If we can just surrender that today, what a way to start this Holy Week. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing. Thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.